Love one another. Jesus commanded us to love one another. There's nothing easy about that command. Then again, there's really nothing easy about any of the Lord's commands, is there? Because his commands run counter to our sinful nature. Have you ever noticed that God never commands us to do what comes naturally? Thou shalt eat lots of ice cream. Thou shalt attend a picnic on Memorial Day. Thou shalt smack thy brother upside the head when he annoys you, right? That's not the kind of stuff we read. And if you do happen to find one of the Lord's commands easy to follow, then clearly you misunderstand the fullness of what he has commanded. We aren't supposed to just love God, but to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves. And the legalistic superficiality of other laws disguises the obedience demanded from the depths of our heart to the full display in all of life. And in all of the thou shalt nots that are commanded, there is an inherent thou shalt in those commands. Love one another. If you find that one easy to do, then you misunderstand the fullness of that command. For 16 chapters, we have read Paul loving the Corinthians by calling out their sin, by correcting their doctrine, and even by telling them to kick one of their own out of the church. And yet again and again, he reiterates his love for the church. And here at the very end of his letter, he affirms one more time his love for them. That we might hear it, let's go before the author of the word in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, help us to hear your love for us as we hear Paul speak his love to the Corinthian church, and make us lovers of you and of your church. And so we pray for your Spirit to come now and to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word, praying for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 19 and reading to the end of this letter. Listen to God's word. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. From this, I would have you see the larger church and the personal church. First, I would have you see the larger church. Paul encourages the Corinthian church that they do not stand alone. Verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Paul lists three different groups who send greetings: the churches of Asia, Aquila and Priscilla, along with the church at their house, and all of the brothers, the believers who are there with him. Paul is writing this letter from Ephesus, one of the churches in the province of Asia, along with the Colossian church, Laodicean church, and Hierapolis, were churches that Paul himself had planted. And the apostles had also planted some other churches in the province of Asia. They are known as the seven churches of Revelation. Well, any foreign missionary can tell you how much they appreciate getting a letter or a phone call or even an email from one of their churches back in the States. It reminds them that they do not stand alone, but they have many, many people who stand with them. College students can tell you how much they appreciated hearing from home, especially if that included sending some money, right? College students appreciated hearing from home, getting the care packages from the church, reminded them that they do not stand alone, but that they have lots and lots of people in their corner. The Corinthians were not only greeted by the churches in general, but by Aquila and Priscilla in particular. Aquila and Priscilla, as you may remember, are from Corinth. Acts chapter 18 is where we read about the Apostle Paul when he first went to Corinth. And we're told that Paul left Athens, went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So Paul had lived with Aquila and Priscilla the time that he ministered in Corinth, after which Aquila and Priscilla went to Ephesus with Paul to minister there. So this is a greeting from one of their own. It's like receiving here a greeting from Susan Wood or Dan Perrin. And verse 19 says, they greet you warmly. Literally, they greet you muchly. But since muchly isn't really much of a word, or not, at least not a real word, warmly works pretty well. And the greeting is also from all those who are part of the church in Ephesus that meets in their house. Now today, most churches have meeting places, sanctuaries that we meet in. But the early church didn't have such a luxury. They met at a person's house. Priscilla and Aquila not only had this house church in Ephesus, but they would eventually have a church in Rome. Romans 16 tells us about that house church they had in Rome at the time of that letter. And so the Corinthian church had sent out missionaries, and they were now receiving greetings from the fruit of the work of those missionaries. That's just pretty cool. If you ever worry about whether the church is growing or not, it's good to remember that we are connected to the larger church. Westminster Presbyterian Church is part of the Presbyterian Church in America. Founded just over 40 years ago, the PCA has over 1,700 churches and over 360,000 communicant members, plus covenant children. And we are connected to the larger church, those who profess to be Christians. In the United States alone, 235 million people, 75% of the country, profess to be Christians. Of course, the media makes it feel like we're an annoying minority who should just keep quiet and keep our religion to ourselves. And it's estimated that as many as 2.3 billion people profess faith in Christ around the world. Now, certainly not all who profess Christ are truly regenerate. But brothers and sisters, we do not stand alone. We are part of a larger church. We stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us, and we stand with the larger church around the world. And the church of Jesus Christ is strong. The risen King is on his throne, and the church is growing, the gospel is spreading, and the positive effects are being seen all around the world. Now, of course, the news will show us the bad stuff, because the good stuff is so often connected to Christians. And you can't show that kind of thing, can you? It was significant then for Paul to tell the Corinthians, all the brothers send their greetings. But greetings from all the brothers or all the believers in Ephesus or even all the churches of Asia at that time is minuscule in comparison to how large the church is today. And because of modern technology and the way in which the gospel is helping to change cultures so that the gospel can go further, faster, the church of Jesus Christ is strong. The ministry of the gospel is flourishing, and we are a part of that. So with all that greeting from the larger church, Paul says something that sounds strange to us. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The word kiss in the Greek is philema, related to the Greek word philos, meaning brotherly love, right? Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And so kiss here means to extend a sign of brotherly affection. It's not an eros kiss. It's not even an agape kiss. Those expressions are different. In fact, the fact of the day calendar this past week said that a kiss that lasts for 1 minute, you burn 26 calories. Yeah, that's not this kind of kiss. That's a different one. This is a brotherly kiss. The holy brotherly kiss refers to what was at that time the cultural norm to give a person a kiss on the cheek. We still see that in some cultures today. So it's not a command that you must actually kiss one another, but a command to extend brotherly affection. Suppose this can even be a holy handshake, which would be different than a business handshake, would be different than a couple holding hands. Greeting with affection, that's the mark of Christians. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I was a high school freshman, and I had stepped off the church van out into my first youth retreat. And Mindy Morrison, who was a junior in high school, came up, gave me a huge hug, and said, "I'm so glad you're here." And then she ran off to greet somebody else. That act is part of the reason I'm here today. There's nothing weird about it. There's no sexual overtone to it. I never thought that Mindy liked me. She was simply extending brotherly affection to a freshman. Freshmen didn't usually receive that kind of thing, right? Freshmen usually get picked on because they're freshmen. But this was different. The church was different. 21 years ago, when Jen and I were first married, we led a youth group and we encouraged the youth to hug each other. We had some youth who were really friendly and were so good at this, and they extended brotherly affection to one another, and it caught on. And then a couple of years later, we came back to visit the youth. We were at a restaurant, and as each of the youth came in, they were greeted warmly with a hug. We visited for a while, and then after some time, a couple in their mid-30s came over to our tables and said, "We've been watching you all. The way you hug each other and care for each other, who are you people?" We laughed, and one of the youth told them what church we were from, and the couple looked at each other and then said, "I think we want to come to your church, and we want to bring our kids there." A holy handshake may be enough. A genuine handshake from one brother to another may do it. But then again, maybe a non-sexual hug and a cheek kiss wouldn't be so bad in a world that cannot fathom such a thing, but is desperate for such a thing. Brotherly affection. Love one another as those who belong to something and someone larger than ourselves. That's the larger church. And so from that, I would also have you see the personal church. Paul, having given them the greetings from the larger church, now makes it personal. In verse 21, he writes, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand." The rest of his letter had been written by a secretary to whom Paul verbally dictated the words, but he wrote by his own hand this greeting at the end. It's a fairly standard thing for Paul to do at the close of his letters. He also says in Colossians at the end, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand." In Galatians at the end, he says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." In 2 Thessalonians at the end, he writes, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write." Paul wrote his own greeting. He used large letters. It was his distinguishing mark. Now, it's speculated that he used large letters because he still had poor eyesight following the blinding experience on the road to Damascus. But it was also a way of knowing that Paul really sent this letter. It wasn't a forgery. It was his own signature, so to speak, so that the receivers would know that it had really come from him. But it also makes the letter personal. This isn't just a dictated letter. It's not just a formality. This is his letter. These are his words to people he loves personally. Throughout the letter, he called people by name. Chloe, Crispus, Gaius, Apollos, Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus. And yet he also, on other occasions, chose not to use certain people's names when speaking directly about certain problems. He loved the Corinthians. Not generically and abstractly, but personally and really. Paul had to say some hard things in this letter. The personal greeting was one last attempt to assure the Corinthians, as he had throughout the letter, that he loves them. He is speaking the truth in love. It is hard to hear the truth, even when it's spoken in love, because the truth is convicting. When the Lord speaks truth into our very hearts, it sears our conscience. It is hard to receive that. As much as we would like to say that we are glad for this, the sanctifying love of God is hard. It hurts. And so it's often met with great resistance. John Calvin wrote, "Adversity does not fall out to us by chance, but is the method by which God arouses us to repentance." Calvin then went on to say, "When visited with affliction, it is of great importance that we should consider it as coming from God and as expressly intended for our good." which echoes Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." Thank you, sir. May I have another? Hebrews 12 recalls the proverb, "The Lord disciplines those he loves." And then goes on to say, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." The Lord disciplines those he loves, but it does not seem pleasant at the time. And so God assures us again and again of his love. Paul disciplines the church of Corinth, whom he loves, but it does not seem pleasant at the time. And so he assures them again and again of his love. The church disciplines out of love, just as a parent disciplines out of love, just as our Heavenly Father disciplines out of love. And in love, there is one more really hard thing Paul has to say. Although Paul is convinced that most of the people of the Corinthian church truly believe the gospel, he knows that every church contains some deceivers and liars, and so he gives the warning, "If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him." And that word translated curse is the word anathema. One commentator from this states, "The realization that such deceivers infiltrate the church caused Paul to cry out, 'Come, O Lord.'" The word translated "come, O Lord" is maranatha. Anathema, maranatha. There are many who corrupt the church. Some do it intentionally, but most do it unintentionally. I grew up in the mainline church and then served with mainline liberals for 12 years. They were people who honestly thought that what they did was good and right and true. They thought they did it out of love for the Lord and love for the church and love for the world. And yet many did not truly love the Lord as he has revealed himself in his word, but they loved a Lord of their own invention. Some did this intentionally. There are some who became pastors years ago in order to dodge the draft, even though they weren't believers. Some were unintentional, thinking that they were believers, but their faith and life proved that they weren't, and a lack of church discipline meant those things were never rooted out. And yet, this is only one side of the groups of deceivers, those who are similar to the Gnostics, promoting godlessness and licentiousness by promoting individualism and a therapeutic feel-good gospel. Paul more frequently calls out Judaizers, the legalists, those who were like he used to be, who sought salvation and righteousness from a strict adherence to their interpretation of the law. The legalists love the law, but not the lawgiver. They love rules, but not the ruler. Curiously, the word love in verse 22, where we see, "If anyone does not love the Lord," that word love there is philos, brotherly love. You cannot just say that you love the Lord. It's not just about having feelings of love, but to show affection, to demonstrate that love. And so when Paul cries out, "Maranatha, come, O Lord," it was both a cry for righteous judgment on those who have brought trouble to the church, but also a call for rescue. Much of the early church believed that Christ's return would happen during their lifetime, and that affected how they lived. Maranatha, Christ's return is imminent. He could come at any time. This generation may live to see it. And especially when you consider the growth of the gospel in Christ's kingdom. When you begin to think about Christ's imminent return, it puts temporal things into perspective. It helps us to be faithful to temporal troubles. It helps us to wait with patience and with hope. And so after saying this last hard thing, Paul closes with a benediction. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." It was Paul's hope that the Corinthians would enjoy the grace of God throughout their lives. He then closes expressing one last time, "My love to all of you in Christ Jesus," with the exclamatory "Amen, truly may it be so." May it be so that we would live in the grace of the Lord Jesus. May it be so that we would show brotherly affection to our church family, to the larger church, and to Christ's growing kingdom. May it be so that we would not be self-centered and individualistic in our thinking, but remember that we are part of the larger church and a personal church who reflects a larger God and a personal God. And may it be so that we are not only one with Christ, but we are one in Christ. And may the truth set us free to love one another.